Why don't we pray? Let's just open our heart and let's just all personally, just personally but yet corporately, let's just look to the Father. Let's just receive His love this morning. I believe a lot of you already received His love. But let's just thank Him for being good. Whatever's on your heart, just begin to commune with Him right now. Let's just open up, not be in a hurry. It would be fun to lash it out and just teach. Let's just honor Him. Just thank Him. Just begin to get personal right now. Just thank Him for His love. Thank Him that you're clean and you're free. And for some reason, if you didn't feel good about yourself this morning, you ought to change that now and feel pretty good. A man died for you. Hung on a cross and died for you so you have access to the presence of Almighty God and be one with Him. So, Father, we just look to You. We look to the gospel. It's not an old story. It's not an old story. It's not a stale thing. It's not a yesterday thing. It's fresh today. And we just thank You for the grace of God that's on our hearts concerning the gospel, keeps our hearts alive and fresh in You. And we just thank You that Your love is very real. Very real and very known and understood within our hearts. Just thank You. Touch every single person with that, Lord. And just thank You. Thank You, thank You, thank You. You're so much more than a doctrine, so much more than a message. You're so much more than a sermon. And we just thank You that You make Yourself known by the Spirit of God. Holy Spirit, we welcome You. Holy Spirit, we just thank You that You bear witness to our heart that we are in fact the children of God. Thank You that You make all things real to us and You reveal all things to us. You manifest Jesus. Thank You, Holy Spirit. And Jesus, we just want to take time and honor You this morning. And just thank You that You set the most amazing example to follow. We honor You. We honor You. You're absolutely our hero. You're the Lord. You're the King. But You're the most amazing example. You're the most amazing model we could ever have had. Thank You for the sacrifice of love. And we just thank You that love gave itself so we could live and know You. Thank You, thank You, thank You for Your intimate personal love that would hang on the cross. You would hang on the cross to send us a message. And today we see it very clear. Our lives are worth living. We're created in You. We were never, ever intended to be apart from You. You did something extremely radical and necessary to redeem that truth. Thanks for Your body. Thanks for Your blood. Thanks for making us one. You just pray out of your own heart, whatever's real to you. You just begin to just pursue Him even by faith. Some of you just get to know Him even by faith. Just get used to just getting personal, not praying about stuff, but just expressing your heart to Him and just thanking Him and letting the Holy Spirit come and bring grace to meet your faith. Just take a little time right now and just do that. It's not praying for stuff. It's not praying for God to do this or do that. Just thanking Him and communing with Him. And just like appreciating a friend on the telephone. You'd be on the phone line and you're just appreciating a friend for something they've been to you and meant to you. Just begin to talk to Him right now and just appreciate and believe the things He's accomplished through Christ. And let something rise up in your heart and begin to speak that out and whisper that out to the Father. Would you do that? Take a little time. Thanks, Father. We just love You. Thank You. Thank You for wisdom. Thank You for understanding. Thank You for unfailing love. Thank You for grace that abounds. I receive the righteous judgment of God. I stand clean before Your presence. Clean and unashamed, Lord God. Bold to face You. Not presumptuous and arrogant. Just understanding Your love for me. And thanking You it's real. Thanking You it never changes. You see me through the Son. You see me through the blood of Jesus. And I appreciate my restored identity. I appreciate my salvation in You. I appreciate the freedom You bring. Thank You for making all things new. You make all things new. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You, God. Thank You, God. Thank You, God. How about it, Ron? You're teaching me not to fear. You're teaching me that you love me through Jesus. You're for me. You gave your son. And if you didn't spare your own son, then how much more through him would you give me all things? Thank you. I'm not lacking any good thing. It's all here through Christ Jesus. And you're teaching me what that means and how to access those things and how to walk in those truths. Holy Spirit, thank you for being my friend. Thank you for causing my heart to come alive and see. Thank you, thank you, thank you for eyes to see. I appreciate you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I am so not afraid to move forward and live my life in you. I thank you in the world, but not of the world. I thank you. I am sanctified and set apart for your glory. I thank you. You have protected me. You have protected me from the evil one. He has nothing in me. You have changed my heart. There is no likeness between us. There's nothing in agreement. I am yours and you are mine, Lord God. And you have separated me from darkness. You have separated me from the works of the flesh. You have separated me, Lord God. And I just thank you, even from the wisdom of the world. And you are working your good pleasure in my life. And I just thank you that I am beginning to look more and more like you because you're having your way in me. And I just appreciate you. Thank you, Father God, for causing me to reveal your glory, for allowing me to move and manifest your wisdom and the power of your Spirit and the love in which you love the world. Thank you for making it mine, and thank you for causing it to be revealed. And I just appreciate you, Lord, for giving me beyond knowledge, just beyond just head knowledge, but letting these truths become my everyday reality because it's your desire to give me the kingdom. Thank you. I receive it and I bless your name. I bless your name and I thank you that my life can bless your name. I thank you my actions and fruit can bless your name. Thank you. It's so much more than a song. I yield myself to you and thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your unfailing love. I appreciate you. I really do. Thank you. Amen. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. If you guys are just still communing and talking, just close out your heart in that. We're going to teach a few things right now and just thank him for being good. Amen. We love you. Yeah. We love you. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen. Thank you, God. Yeah. You know, when a lot of Christians pray, they have a prayer life, and it's good. It's good to have a prayer life. You do want to make sure that you're not just praying because of all the things you're worried about. That's a lot of times, because if that's the case, you're just going to have a lot of fear in your soul and praying from the perspective of the problem. There is a place to see things and be concerned about things, but you speak life into those situations. You proclaim, you can prophesy, you say what God's saying. You come with an answer conscious. I just don't see Jesus. I don't see him worried about stuff. He actually says, do not worry. Do not worry. And but there's a scripture I want to look at real quick. I wasn't going to go here. It just came in me now just to look at it quick and just open it in that little bit of prayer. John 15, verse 7, real quick. Let's just look at something. See, John 15, verse 7. See, I think for a lot of us, prayer has been, you know, we might say thanks to God for a few things and then we ask for stuff, we pray for others. It's all good. I'm not putting it down. But there is a huge part in our lives that I believe is intended to be set apart for relationship and communion, where you're just exchanging and conveying the truth of what he's accomplished, so that gets real big in your heart, if that makes sense. Because how else do you do what the scripture says? It says, if you abide in me. I mean, how that means to remain in, to dwell in. If you abide in me, to live, to dwell, to remain, if you abide in me and my words live and dwell and remain in you. Now look how intimate that is. If you abide in me, live, dwell, and remain in my words, live, dwell, and remain in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Well, that makes sense to me, because that's going to be a total place of faith then. Your asking is coming out of remaining, abiding, and dwelling in Him. You're not ever separating yourself from that place and just praying from the perspective of trouble, warfare. I know I use that phrase. I'm not against certain degrees of warfare, but I probably personally believe there's a lot of unhealthy warfare going on out there. Abide in me. Listen to this. Abide in me. Let my words abide in you. You will ask what you desire and it shall be done. Why? Because you're going to pray from the total place of identity, from the heart of God, from the power of God, from the reality of who He is. You're going to see yourself one with Him. You're never going to be praying from a distance or from the problem. You're actually standing in truth, and from that place you're proclaiming victory and the answer. Does that make sense? And you'll find in that place that Holy Spirit Himself will teach you how to pray, that you won't even be praying a lot of the problem. A lot of times you'll be taking authority over situations and be declaring the answer into the situation. You actually be calling things forth. You decree a thing and it shall come to pass. We quote these scriptures, but it's important to understand what they mean. Look, if Christ is in us, if we pray in the authority of His name and He's given us the kingdom, then we're actually going as far as saying we're believing God's telling us we represent Him on the earth. We represent His will and we proclaim His voice. We're not praying to God out there. We're releasing a God that's right here. We're representing Him. He gave the earth to the children of men. Do you understand? And He gave us the authority of His name. Why would He do that? So we can proclaim His will. Not cry out our problems. So we can proclaim His will. It's not an arrogant thing. The church has almost been taught in a sense that when you try to teach this, that that's presumptuous or arrogant. No, it's everything that God's saying through His word. Jesus is saying, follow me. As the Father sent me, I send you. The things I do, you'll do also. If you believe in me, as the scriptures say, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Why? Because we're created in His image to manifest Him. Okay, so if I abide in Him and His word abides in me, I will ask what I desire and it shall be done. Why? Because I'm going to see the situation from His perspective. And it's going to be a total proclamation of faith. I'm going to see it as I say it. And in fact, that's what's going to cause me to say what I say because of what I see. It changes your whole prayer life. And we might take a segment of this school and actually talk about prayer a little bit. And maybe we'll see if there's a grace to touch some stuff and talk about what might be unhealthy prayer and what might be healthy prayer. Would that be helpful? I mean, maybe would that be a curious topic? Okay. Because maybe we could get in that and really look at it scripturally. We'll see. And it's not that I have all the answers on this stuff. You just look at Jesus's life and some of these scriptures and all of a sudden you look at a lot of the things we've done over the years and been taught, and I just can't find it in Jesus's life. And there's a reason. Because Jesus was so one with the Father, saying what He said, doing what He saw. And a lot of what we do is motivated by the problem, the devil, the strongholds, the principalities, the news reports. We're driven by darkness and don't even realize what's happening. That's unhealthy prayer. It's unhealthy prayer. There's a place, because you start identifying people for the problem. And I don't know, somebody can help me with this, because I don't have all the answers on this thing, but I just know our hearts should be from the place of rest and peace and faith and oneness with God. And I don't know how you can pray from the perspective of the problem and not be unsettled and not have certain levels of uncertainty and kind of wring your hands in a sense. Because until it changes, where's peace? You have to see that. How can God see the whole earth today and somehow be okay in the sense of not frazzled, like humanly frazzled? How can He be the God of all hope? How can he not need counsel and pop a few pills now and then? I mean, He sees the whole earth. There's a place He lives from, and we've got to get in that place. Amen? I mean, if Jesus said, do not fear, and he said, do not worry, it must be possible, and it mustn't be our created value to fear or worry. We're so afraid to get real with this stuff that we think we're going way beyond or some kind of, when you talk like this, because we think we don't realize how subtle this has been ingrained in us, even in a lot of our sermons. We expect that we're always going to have fear and we're always going to be worried. We kind of do, right? You understand what I'm saying? We just think, well, that's just the way it is, brother. Well, everybody's like that. Well, I don't know. I see Jesus living in a place and he's telling us to follow him and telling us, do not worry. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. Why? So that you live from that truth. So you pray from that truth. So you wear that truth and manifest that truth. You don't ever see your life apart from that, or you're just going, oh, and praying. And you're taking life as it comes instead of living from God towards life. You see? One's very unhealthy, gets very little results and answers. And the other one's very healthy. Because if you abide in me and my words abide in you, see, if that's true, how could you ever pray from a place less than that? You're going to pray from his perspective, from his words. All of a sudden, even your own life when you pray. How many people have gone to pray and get completely self-conscious and take 20 minutes just to try to get past themselves to even approach him? Come on. Because our identities aren't established, and there's these little bzz, 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 little gray zones and vibrations of the soul, and then we all of a sudden feel like, man, do I even have a right to pray this? Man, here I am worshiping, and all of a sudden, 2 days ago, it was it happens to people, and then they got to try to get past themselves for a bunch of time just to feel like they're even able to get near him. Who's ever had that, honestly had that experience? Says a lot of hands in one little room, see? So it's got to be happening to a lot of folks. Now our hearts, is there anything wrong with our hearts? Absolutely not, because you want to be in that place. You actually have the conscience to try to deal with yourself and get past yourself to get to God. So is your heart okay, and are you pure, and are you after him? Absolutely. But sometimes it's just our sheer perspective that causes a lot of trouble. It's just the simple view that causes a lot of trouble. Sometimes it has nothing to do, guys, with your heart being bad or wrong or evil or needing to change. Sometimes it's just the way you think and see that needs tweaked. I tell people, you've heard me preach this a whole lot. Just the fact that you care about a lot of this stuff says everything about our heart. So we ought to probably go, oh, we're so glad you're so good. And that you see past every one of these things that tries to stumble me and take a big step into his presence and wear his righteousness. Oh, that would be a good refreshing day for every one of us, right? But I don't know why that gave. I was just praying there, and I don't know, that scripture just came on my heart. If we abide in him and his words abide in us, we will ask what we desire and it shall be done. Okay. Hey, maybe this will be a totally spirit-led class and we'll just teach something here. 1 John 5, let's go there. I am like in nowhere zone where I would never even thought to go here. First John 5. Oh my goodness, thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Oh, there's so many places that bear witness of what we're saying here. Wow. Okay. I was looking at something in 1 John 3, too. It's just a lot of good stuff coming up in my heart. Okay, whoever. Don't you like when it starts off like that? Whoever. That's everybody's in. Come on. That stuff has to mean something to us. Come on, when you read that. Whoever, don't let the devil lie to you. And say, whoever except for you. Well, I know this gospel seems to be working for you, but I don't think it works for me. I've heard people say that. It's a whoever gospel. It's a once for all. Right? So, you know, it sounds like trivial or simple to emphasize a word like that, but it's actually huge. Because if you don't see a word like that, you won't take it that personal. This is a whoever gospel, and I happen to be a whoever. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. What's the little song they sing around the wild roast beast? Wahoo. Wahoo. Glory. Now you got me thinking of the Grinch that tried to steal Christmas. Help me, Jesus. Get us back. Whoever believes, that's a big deal. See, I told you I don't go real fast. Did you all learn I don't go fast with Scripture? Whoever learned I don't go fast with Scripture? I read like two or three words and go, oh, look at that. And then preach for 20 minutes. But there's a key there. Because you glaze over this stuff just to get knowledge, just to know what your Bible says, just to be in the know. You know, man, slow down and catch this thing. Whoever believes is convinced and fully persuaded. It's a non-optional place. You believe. You've settled in your heart that Jesus is the Christ. That He's the Anointed One. But see, the more you understand Him and His purpose, then the reason we teach like we teach is because it's not enough to just say for your walk, for your personal life, for your fruit bearing, to just say He's the Christ. It's to understand that He's the Savior to save me what? From myself, to save me from the world, to save me from the lie of the fall of man. He's the Anointed One, the Christ. Why? The Anointed One that anoints so that He can reproduce Himself in me and make me a son. He's the firstborn among many brethren. So when I say Jesus is the Christ, it means a whole lot more than my way to heaven. You get it? And you've got to build that in your understanding. And whoever believes that, I believe He's the Christ. When you make that one comment to me, what goes on in my heart is way bigger than I'm going to heaven someday. Do you get what I'm saying? Come on, all kinds of scriptures flood me. The one I quoted a while ago about, if He did not spare His own Son. He didn't spare Him. He didn't stop it like with Abraham and Isaac. He didn't stop it. He didn't spare Him. But He gave Him for us all. And if He gave Him for us all, Daniel, how shall He not give you all things through that Son? All things. All things what? Back up a few verses. To be conformed to His image. Quoting out of Romans 8. We're predestined to be conformed to His image. If He predestined us, He called us. If He called us, He justified us. Watch this one. If He justified us, He glorified us. Isn't that amazing that God would write that in His Word? Yeah, but brother, we're just fallen, wicked, pitiful flesh. We were. But now He seems to think we're worth filling us with the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. So that we can do the same things that He did. So Jesus is the Christ. He's multiplied Himself. He's reproduced Himself in Wiley. It's awesome. So who He predestined, He called. Who He called, He justified. So you don't justify yourself. You receive His mercy. And who He justified, He glorified. You don't come up with a reason why you're not fit for the kingdom. You receive Holy Spirit. Boom. You get it? Come on. It's really good. Who did all these things? He did. Whose idea was it? Why are we struggling with His idea so much when we say He's Lord? We say He's true in all His ways. We say He's just. We say He's not a man that He should lie. And He says we're worthy of all these things. And we go, me? And we ought to go, woohoo! Come on. Yeah, literally, huh? But serious, think about it. We say he's all this stuff and we honor him with all these songs. And yet when he says you're worthy, why don't you rejoice and say, wow, that's awesome. Come on. Because only when you do that will you live a life that bears witness of worthy. And the only reason you don't say, wow, that's awesome, is because you're weighing yourself by some other standard, past performance or whatever. And that will never change. And your ability to change that will never happen. So he changed it all by showing you the truth about you through his son. Period. You wear that and you run well. You get it? Come on, that's so simple. So whoever, we're all in, believes that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. That means God's Spirit will come into you. You'll be born again. Rebirth, refathered. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Sounds like we love one another. Why? Because we all see that we have the same value. And we all see that we cost the same price and we're all worth the blood of Jesus. By this, watch this. This is amazing. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So when you truly love God, your automatic response is to walk in his way. And it's actually saying that's how we know we love one another, because we love God, which means the whole purpose is to become love and manifest love. Which means it's impossible to truly love God and not walk in his commandments and not love this guy. Do you see why receiving his love is so huge and important? Because you don't love him first. You love him because he first loved you. His love gets seen and revealed in the face of your life, and it just changes everything, and it actually multiplies you into that love. And then you see every man the same way. The Bible's actually revealing it's impossible to say, I love you, Lord, and really love him and not love one another. And this gets a little touchy. People get a little squirmy because we have issues. No, we don't really have issues. We just have a need to know him more and see him more and love him more and see ourselves more. We reserve certain rights. We reserve rights to have issues. There's no rights to have an issue. An issue is a deception to me. If I have an issue with you that's non-productive, that's an absolute devil and deception to me. I deal with that in my own heart if that would ever rise up. Actually, it doesn't rise up. It did at times, but man, we've clipped and pruned that thing. You see what I mean? Because I'm the steward of my own heart. So if I start getting first impressions, I'm driving in my car and I think, boy, I don't know about, you know, that dick guy. I don't know. I'm just, man. My heart would get so violated. If that thought would run through me and I dare just give it a little bit of heed, my heart would get violated. And in my truck, out of my mouth, I would bless him and start speaking life over him. And I would thank God for his creative value. And I would just... You know what I'm saying? Because there's presumption. Yeah, good. He said, thank you. There's presumption and projections. There's pride in it all. Assuming the right to assess things and first impressions and... It's judgment, it's presumption, it's pride, it's looking down on people. It's as if you're in the seat of assessment. No, you're in the seat of love. And you give yourself for everyone. Come on, that's simple. But we haven't really understood that or even been taught that clear enough, probably. It's honestly, most of us grew up in circles where it was just all about us and God for us, God for us, God help us, God for us. True?
Or that, I'm sure, has something to do with the same thing of the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Many guys probably, but a lot of people in here felt that too. But I could be in a walk in a restaurant in another state. Here's somebody getting out of a car, maybe even from a different country. They're walking towards me. I say, "You love Jesus, don't you?"
Yeah,
well, you know that. I feel it. It just feels like, you know, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit.
That's awesome. Who's ever been out in public and you just knew somebody was in love with Jesus or knew somebody was saved? Yeah, it's really good. And the more you're in touch with that truth in your own life, the more you'll sniff that out. You'll start getting on the trail of Christians. Amen. Now we got to pull back on track. Come on, let's not get silly today. Yesterday we were on the borderline of silly. It's all good. I just got a lot of happy in my heart. It's just fun. So by this we know we love the children of God. When we love God. So it's actually impossible to sincerely love God and not love one another. That's what the Bible's teaching right there. So that's not a condemnation thing. That's a barometer. That's a good, healthy place. That's a place that causes me to get alone with Him, to seek Him for who He is, so who He is becomes my reality, and I see you through His eyes. See, I don't want... Okay, I'm just going to talk real straight and plain and encourage you to embrace this. I don't want anything else in Christianity. I'm not saved for me and my benefit. I'm saved to fulfill the reason He created me. Wear that. Don't be... Okay, we're going to go back. Hold 1 John. Hold 1 John, but I'm getting hit with Scripture. I really am. 1 Corinthians 8. Let's look there. I think, if I'm hearing clear... Yeah. Look at 1 Corinthians 8, verse 5. Well, even 4 says, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. So we know that. People serve things as gods, right? You go to certain religions, everything's a god. You can even have to, even some of our, we talked about, you know, AA and stuff like that. You know, we're trying to be so liberal now to get everybody in. Just name your higher power. If the Kleenex box works for you, fine. Put your faith in it. Serious. It's whatever works for you, higher power. That's really what they say, whatever works for you. If it's your higher power, we're not here to judge that. It's yeah. There is no other God but what? But one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, small g, small l. In other words, there's people that see many things as gods and lords, right? So there are so-called idols and gods. Now watch. Now he's talking to Christians. Yet for us, there is what? One God, the Father, of whom are all things, and look, and we for Him. Hello? It doesn't say He's for us. It says we're for Him. We're created for His pleasure. We're created for His image. We're created to multiply, to manifest Him, to bear witness of Him. There's one God through whom are all things, and we are for who? For Him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. Oh my goodness. Talk about living through Christ. There's no identity apart from Him. You are absolutely out of identity, outside of the realm of identity without Christ. If Christ wouldn't have come, it's every man for himself. You get it? So is the emphasis He's for us or are we for Him? We're for Him. So when He's for us, honestly, when He's for us, it's the strength of that phrase, Him being for us, is for the purpose of redeeming us, not letting us die without Him, not letting us die in darkness and deception, but bringing the truth through Jesus and bearing witness through His Spirit that we're sons of God and getting us back on track. He's redeeming value, created purpose and intention. He's an amazing Father. You get it? He's not just here to enable and empower your own dreams and desires. He wants to fulfill His image and His will and His created destiny. Does He care about the things you care about? Absolutely. Remember I told a little story about let me see the little snake on the trail? That didn't change nobody. That wasn't imperative to the world. but it sure touched my heart. Did it? Was it that big of a deal? You know, well, it seemed like it. And it seemed to matter to me, and it mattered to him. You know, but that's so healthy if my perspective is way bigger than that. Then there's a personal, intimate side where we're just walking together, and he's just touching me in that way. But I understand that I'm for him, that I'm for his image, for his good pleasure, to manifest his name. Do you get it? And to see you just like he sees you. And then along his creation and life's journey and taking a little walk with my son, I get a question in my heart, or I'd like to see something. Boop, there it is. I mean, that stuff happens to me all the time. All the time. I was fishing not long ago. I was sitting fishing and a big bald eagle just came right off. 20 yards, that's 60 feet, 20 yards. 20 yards isn't much farther than from corner to that corner over there. It's not a whole lot farther. Right, Dean? 20 yards is probably only that much farther than that. So he was that high above me. I looked up, he soars down. 20 yards out in front of me, picks a fish this big right out of the water and just turned and swam by. And I could see the poor little fishy looking down going, see ya! He just took him up and sat up in a big tree with him. I mean, that kind of stuff is cool to me. And I'm saying, and the Lord knows I love that stuff. And I'm just like, whoa, eagle. It was just sweet. I actually saw one when I left the school yesterday. It was over East Berlin Road and Biesecker Road, right in the middle of the country, in the middle of nowhere. It was just circling, a mature one with the white tail and head. It was just right above. Maybe God's prophesying to me. You're no longer an eaglet. You're an eagle. Fly, son. I don't know. But I'm seeing eagles everywhere I go. I saw one above Bannister Street just circling. But he knows I like that stuff. And there's just things like that that I think are neat. And okay. So let's go back to 1 John 5. I think what I was trying to say there is as much as those things are neat, don't just let your Christian relationship hinge on just what he can do for you and the cool things he can do for you. Understand why you're a Christian. Understand the purpose in the blood of Jesus and why Jesus laid a hold of you. Isn't that what Paul was pursuing? To lay a hold of that which he laid a hold of him for. So all those things are sweet and nice in the healthy perspective of living for his cause. Does that make sense? Am I saying that okay? You get what I'm saying? Or it's just about every day, just about the cool things he can do for you and just all about you. You can get extremely self-focused in your Christian faith. I know Christians that are so in the realm of faith that every thought and prayer is just about God conveniencing their day. And every expression of prayer and almost every breath has to do with them having a better journey, a better day, a more convenient ducks in the row kind of mentality. And those people are usually like this in derision where their identity is concerned and what they're doing wrong. Does God really love me? And on certain days, it's like, whoa, man, he just did this and this and this and this. And then on other days, it's like, whoa, I wonder where God was. And it's just a constant looking this way to find that everything's okay. And that's not good. That's like, don't do that. Okay? Okay. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Isn't that amazing? Now, you know he's not writing that legalistic. He's not saying, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments in the sense of, so you love me, well, then keep my commandments. He's not saying that. He's saying, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. It's an expression and demonstration of the love of God. Because if you love him, you're going to walk in his way. You're going to walk in what he's saying to do. When you love him, there's an honor in it. There's a respect in it. You love him. And I always do the things Jesus said that please him. Why? Because they're in love. Right? Oh, it's so good. Man, when you really love someone, say when you met your spouse and you really love them and you know you love them, you're looking to please them. When their heart's blessed, you're blessed. Do you know what I'm saying? Some of us can't totally relate to that because we're in the I love you, do you love me realm, and we just got to grow. But it's like that's that laying down your life thing. Right? Greater love hath no man than this. He laid down his life. So we deny ourselves. That's where we die. We died. We laid down our life because it was never our life. We're for him. We're created for his image. And then we pick up our cross and follow Jesus. So this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments aren't what? They're not burdensome. The freest place to live is from the heart of God. Okay, this is going to get a little tight, but the only way it's burdensome is if you're still alive and you didn't die to yourself. Come on. That's just straight. To love your neighbor is not a heavy. To love your enemy is not a heavy when you're dead to yourself, because you'll never lose sight of the value of what seems to be an enemy. And we don't war against flesh and blood, by the way. When he's talking about enemy, he's talking about people that appear to be your enemy. But if you just separate the simple thing that you're not warring against flesh and blood. And I heard Todd ask somebody this years ago, and it really stuck with me. It was really cool. They were in deep unforgiveness. He said, well, let me ask you a question. If they were filled with Holy Spirit and serving Jesus and following God, would they have done what they did? He said, no. The person said, no. He said to them, man, we ought to care about that. That they get filled with Holy Spirit and walk. They're just a person walking in deception and darkness. It's not even them. It's a deceived person. Yes. It's not them. And they were like, oh man, dude, that makes sense. You know, child molestation and people touching people wrong when they're kids and stuff. Come on. It's the depravity of sin. It's the cycle of sin. And it wants to spread like a cancer into the souls of men and give you every reason to have a reason to be less than who he says you are. So all of a sudden you hold men at aught with men. Yeah, but they did. You don't know what they did to me. Well, the bottom line is, if they were consumed and filled with the Spirit of God, they wouldn't even think of that. So there's a real dilemma here. It's men without God, and their actions are trying to produce you in a way after their own kind. Sin, trying to multiply sin. And all of a sudden you're mad at them, feel sorry for yourself, and mad at God for letting it happen. And the list goes on, and it sounds rational. But there's no freedom. So we know it can't be right, because there's no freedom. Makes the heart harder. It just makes you right. And it almost builds a wall around you where nobody can touch you, because you'll lash out with one of those things on the list to defend your position and remain the same. Bound, hurt, violated, dishonored. Is it okay if I talk this plain? Come on, it happens all the time. And then people defend their position when you bring them truth, because that thing has so identified them, and they're reserving the right to simply feel the way they feel. And it doesn't change anything. It's just rightness. And it costs everything to stand in rightness. So you start, you approach somebody and say, listen, honey, I want to talk to you. Look, if they did, what, so you're telling me I need to just forgive them like it never even happened? Well, I don't think so. You don't know what they put me through. You don't know the hell I've been in. And you don't know how I feel. That's what people do. I've been in that room enough. Because I'm after salvation and saving their heart from that place. And they lash out, and the way that seems right to man is rampant. And you can see the prison they're crying from, and the bars they're screaming through. You have to bring it into a place where they see everything from hell, that this is just fallen man trying to keep everyone fallen. It's the lie of sin trying to keep hearts hard, angry, frustrated, and ultimately blaming. Blaming. You get it? No. If your uncle, if your stepdad, if your cousin, if your older brother was filled with Jesus, he'd have never even considered what he was. But he wasn't. And I'm sorry. But we're created in God's image. So don't you let his sin reproduce itself after its own kind. And don't you be the living product of his tragedy. You rise up through the gospel of truth and mercy and integrity, and you shine.
I know in the Old Testament was different. They were under the law of sin and death, but they were responsible. Like if someone did something, the person they were responsible to go out and chase him down, weren't they? And find him, and you know, someone murdered someone, they were responsible to see that he was put to death.
Avenger blood.
If you look in the Old Testament, I want to encourage you to interpret a lot of things when they put, because they actually, disobedient children were worthy of death. Why? Because there's a prophetic suggestion there in a New Testament reality that when you're living in that place, you're like the walking dead. You're not producing any life. You're fruitless. You're cut off. So a child in rebellion to his parents is in a season of death. When you hate someone, you put them where your heart's concerned and your prayers towards them into a season of death. If I took something personal from Dean and I started to hate him, I'm labeled a murderer. And I'm justified in my own mind while I'm murdering him, in my locking him in the prison of my heart or burying him from purpose and destiny because I've judged him for a weakness. And now I'm right and I'm substantiated because, yeah, but he did the, yeah, but you don't know what he did. You see what I mean? And there's no life there. So the New Testament, Jesus, and we're actually going to Matthew 5 and we'll end up there. Jesus says that I'm murdering him. That I'm guilty of murder. Why? Because I'm cutting off him. It's as if he's not. And all I can see is his weakness, and then I've lost sight of his value. Now you let me ask you a question. Did God see any of us that way? Or did he see past every weakness to redeem that truth of value? You get it? So in the Old Testament, you have to understand, it's man reaping what he's sowed. It's the law of sin and death. And it actually paints a picture, but you have to interpret everything through the Old Testament, through the New Testament. You've heard people say that it's the Old Testament's the New Testament concealed, the New Testament's the Old Testament revealed. But it's a New Testament and covenant of God towards man. And it works through mercy. And it works through restoration, reconciliation, redemption. Okay? So, you know, children, rebelling children, worthy of death. I mean, there's all kinds of things you can look at. You can look at the Levitical law and it's like, oh my goodness. You know what I mean? But you just need to shift that and see that a lot of this is the fruit it brings. There's spiritual connotation in the New Testament. When a child's living that way, it's like he's subverting his life. I'll talk to people that way when I'm alone with them. I'll say, do you realize what you're doing right now? Concerning your parents, you're actually cutting off the purpose and destiny which you're called to. I'll show them a couple of proverbs concerning disdaining their parents, and I'll talk to one person like that to redeem their soul, to snap them back to truth. You see what I'm saying? But we're not out of power, are we? Who's feeling weak? Are we okay? Okay. I'm just going to let you finish, buddy. You like playing back here, Mark. Just keep an eye on you, Wiley. Thank you, sir. Okay, fresh battery. I'll talk to people like that very straight because you want them to see the spiritual condition of their life. Now, you have to be careful that when you're on the other end of that equation and it's affecting you in a certain way and costing you, that that's not all you're seeing. See, that's the shift of the New Testament. You have to go for the golden people. I mean, there's a place to discipline. There's a place to talk about certain things. But you have to be careful, like we said, I think we said it yesterday, where it's not coming out of a place of frustration, discouragement, anger, disappointment, failed expectations, especially for your children. You know, you have to say it for their sake. You have to talk to them for their sake. At least there be no grace on your conversation. And it's just rightness. It's just he said, she said, I'm right, you're wrong. If you're humble, you'll face it. And you need to change. And actually what you're saying is, boy, you make me sick. You make me so mad. I don't know why I even put up with you. There's comments like that we've said our whole life. And then we share that tone with people and wonder why they don't respond. Because there's enough pride in folks to make them shut down and fight back. It's the goodness of God that changes things. You don't repay evil with evil. You overcome evil with good. You tone down a harsh word with a soft word, a kind. You turn away wrath. Man, if you lash out at somebody, you just put up all their defense mechanisms. You've just made a draw on all their survival modes, if there's any. Now, what would be cool is if somebody would lash out and there's nothing there but Jesus. See, I think Satan's busy pushing a lot of people buttons because we're not all the way dead and we fuel a lot of fires that we're praying to be put out. A lot of times we fuel fires and don't even realize it. I use that phrase in personal counsel with people. I say, man, whatever you do right now, please don't fuel a fire. If anything, get some logs out of there. Please don't put any more on. Well, what do you mean? Give them a couple examples. Yeah, I see this all the time. Tears in the eye. Oh my God, I've been doing that for 2 weeks now. Yeah, no wonder it's so blazing hot. No wonder the fire got so much bigger. And you're saying it's all them. No, you're feeding this thing because you're hurt, man. You're fueling this. The only thing you're saying that for is because you're insecure. Because you need them to change so you feel better. You've lost sight of their value. This is all about you. And all of a sudden they're bawling. I've had dozens and probably hundreds of those conversations over the years. But you'd be amazed how common it is to fuel the fire and have wrong motives and address things from the position of hurt and pain instead of truth and love. It happens all the time. That's why we do schools like, that's why we teach, that's why I preach the stuff I preach from the pulpit all the time. To get us out of that trap. Because honestly, we're good people in the sense of we want God and we want truth and we do want Him. We're not. Some of this stuff is so subtle and it's just the way that seems right to a man, and it's laced through the gospel. It's the wisdom of the world trying to speak. Okay, let's keep looking at this because there's something I wanted to show you here. It's just so much good stuff before. I just didn't jump at the verse. I read the first three and we've been stuck in a good way. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments aren't burdensome. Now watch this. For whatever, so we got whoever and whatever. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Isn't that amazing? Now remember why we went here. Don't forget why we went here. We went here because we read John 15. If we abide in Him, His word abides in us. Whatever we ask, we shall have it. Whatever's born of God overcomes the world. So there's an identity of being born of God, born in Him. We've got to see what He's saying here. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. It's our faith. Oh my goodness. Seeing that truth in the face of any other reality. If you're abiding in Him and His word's abiding in you, that's the truth you're going to pray from and speak from. We already established that. What this is saying is the reason that's the victory that overcomes the world, because you see it's from God, the victory is our faith. So all of a sudden, our views changed and we're living from a whole new perspective. It changes the whole table of prayer. It actually changes the whole why behind prayer. It actually becomes more of a declaration and a proclamation and a prophecy. Instead of a please help God or a please do this God or God, wouldn't you please? You're actually speaking. This sounds touchy in a lot of circles. You're actually speaking on behalf of God. You're His kids. His Spirit's in you. You're one with Him. I pray that they be one as we're one. I and them and you and me. It sounds like He doesn't have a problem with that. If He gave us His word, He probably wants us speaking it. Right? So don't you have a problem with speaking on behalf of God? But do you see how important it is to have your heart refined by truth and have it in love so that when you speak on behalf of God, you're speaking from God's heart? That you're not misusing authority, that you're not caught in your own presumption, that you're not just trying to push and shove from your own perspective. And see, I've seen people work against one another in the name of the Lord. They actually hold their Christian identity, their past, their history up in front of each other to try to affirm themselves so their words carry weight instead of letting love be the weight that carries the words. You follow me? I had a man on an airplane tell me, I've been doing this for 25 years. You've been traveling for 4 years. I've been traveling for 25 years. And you're going to tell me something? Is this what he said to me? Really, really upset. It was really tough. It was a tough plane ride. I sat there and I wept. And then I touched him. He said, listen, man. And he was still a little razzled. He was just really upset. Because he had a belief and he would attack every ministry ever met with that belief to put him on the spot. He was going around the world teaching, down around the country, teaching something. Five ways. It was the five ways. He's got the wrong guy beside him. He said, oh, so what are you preaching? And I started to share a little. He said, well, let me ask you, give me five ways to stay active in the expression of your Christianity. I said, what do you mean? See, I knew you couldn't. Everybody's out saying they're preaching the gospel. And nobody's giving people the practicality of how to do it. You can't even give me five ways. I said, no, I don't want to. And I explained why I didn't want to. He said, no, it's because you can't. And he got really strong about it. It's because you can't. I said, no, sir, it's because I don't want to. I said, see, I noticed when you were talking, because out of your heart, your mouth speaks a while ago, you said you're in your highest place. You're at your best when you're at the pulpit ministering. And I said, I don't even relate to that. I don't want to. That means ministry's your identity, friend. Somebody pulls the rug out of you on that, then what are you? And what do you have? I said, no, my highest place is when I wake up in the morning knowing my son washed in the blood and forgiven and filled with his Holy Spirit. And preaching behind a pulpit is just a privilege of that reality. And I said, I'm concerned that you have a works mentality. I said, why don't you give me an example of your five? And he made a list. It was all works. It was scary. And I said, friend, I said, do you see what you're doing? You're taking your five ways. And boom, 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 boom. And holding them against ministers. There's a pride in that. As soon as you hear somebody's a minister, if they don't have your way, then they're not ministering effectively. Yeah. And you don't even know me. You don't even know my heart. You don't even know what I preach. I'm trying to tell you and you can't even hear me because I'm not saying your five ways. Right. And he got so mad. You can't even believe how he got. Oh, yeah. And he yelled loud that people could hear him, and we're sitting there talking as Christians. And now people around, yeah, Christians, warring among themselves. He said, I've been traveling 25 years preaching this gospel. You've been traveling four, and you're going to tell me something? I mean, he yelled that. And I said, whoa.
Sounds like a Pharisee.
And I was like, look, Bill, well, he was just misunderstanding. He was just caught up in some mindsets. He was just caught up in wrong thinking, wrong believing. And I just had to try to get resolved, but I didn't want to frustrate him more. And I talked very gently, came in super low, and just got to talk to him close to when the plane was landing. But it was a shame. He was trembling, turned this way and disdained me, and was reading a book. Like, ugh. But see, that's his knowledge. Puffing him up, but love edifies. So here he is proclaiming knowledge at the cost of love. So despising a person created in the image of God just because I didn't agree with them. Mad at me and infuriated for even the suggestion of what I said instead of sincerely caring about me if I was really wrong. Do you understand? So you can let your Christian identity be so twisted that it misuses authority and knowledge. And, well, I've been for 25 years. There's a place to respect that to a degree, but come on, that's not your mantle. I could be serving for 25 years, and God could drop something into this young man, 6 weeks saved in his bedroom, that I could glean from and be transformed by. But if he just got saved, pal, you just got saved, buddy, you know. And I'm 25 years in the Lord, all of a sudden I can't even glean from him. All of a sudden he has nothing to offer me. Are you kidding me? If his heart's genuine, sincere, I want to hear what he's hearing. I want to listen to what he's saying. God forbid that I let anything else become my identity and all of a sudden block my ears. That's pride. It's human pride. Well, I've been in the ministry 30 years. Okay, but why are you telling me that? Serious. The only reason he knew I was traveling for is because he asked me. Because it was important to him. You understand what I'm talking about? That getting falsely identified? Because then you subvert love. Whatever's born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world. Isn't that amazing? I thought the victory was the finished work of Christ. Well, it is. But without your faith in it, there's nothing happening. See, God is so humble. The victory that overcomes the world. He doesn't say, is the stone rolled away and my resurrected son by the outraying of my spirit and power and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. He says, the victory that overcomes the world is you believing everything I've said and accomplished through Jesus. That's the victory, your faith. Is that cool or what? Do you see how personally you're involved in this? Do you see how much of a major player we are? Do you hear how important the whoevers are? It's not whoever, and it's not whatever. It's whoever and whatever. It's all inclusive, and it's so huge. Do you see how a major of a player you are?
Yes.
The victory that overcomes the world. Now that's your privileged place right there to pursue. Now watch. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's a whole lot deeper than saying, oh, I believe he's the Son of God. Yeah, I've accepted him into my heart. See, that's how we sugarcoat it and downplay it. I was impressed by that. I thought, this system is working. This is only a test. We passed the test, baby. Did you put them lights in, Dean? Dean, did you put them lights in? Come on, Dean. I'm impressed. Did you see how quick they came on when they went off? It was simultaneous. That was awesome. I was impressed by that. I don't know. I just saw it. It was just neat. Regis?
Just tell Dean the thermostat just got all screwed up because of the electricity.
I'm thinking Dean and the Holy Ghost can handle it after what I just saw, because there wasn't a moment of darkness, baby. That's prophetic, probably. Yeah. It seems like darkness, but light. Oh, it's just, there's stuff there, man. You know, Mick shared this the other day out of this section of Scripture. If you read on, it says, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Come on, make that deeper than a prayer to go to heaven. You believe he's the Son of God. So you understand he's the redemption of many sons. He's the reconciliation back to the Father. He's the way to receive the kingdom once again and get back on track with authority and power and purpose. It's so much bigger than a doctrinal phrase, Jesus is the Son of God, and then I accept him in my heart and go to heaven. You have to understand the finished work and the accomplishment. Him being a high priest sitting at the right hand. When you speak the name of Jesus, you can have that revelation in your heart when you pray. Or it's a tactic and a method by which to try to get an answer in the name of Jesus. All of a sudden you've reduced it to abracadabra. All of a sudden it's the magic formula. Yes. I got to say the name. Don't do that to the name of Jesus. When you say the name, you say it with understanding of God's purpose and his accomplishment. It's not a magic name. He died and rose again. There's so much power behind his name because of the love, because of the sacrifice, because of what he did. Being made to be sin and removing the guilt off of men. And there's so much there. The more we grow this way, the more we'll release that power this way. And it'll never be reduced to the magic formula. I've seen people pray already, and it's just the way we are sometimes. I'm not making fun of anybody. I've probably done it myself. They'll be like, in the name of Jesus! In Jesus' name! Jesus' name! And they're like, emphasizing Jesus, because it's his name. But you can do that all day and use his name in vain. Right?
Yes.
You don't use his name in vain. It's not a formula. You don't reduce it to a man's method to get a result. It's the name above every name. Because of the love behind it, the sacrifice, the accomplishment, the crushing of the power of death and darkness, the removal of sin, the mercy of God. the unfailing love toward the person you're speaking the name over. It's all there and it all matters. Does this make sense? Yeah. Okay. Okay. And this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Remember how we talked about the person of Holy Spirit? And then 7 and 8 is what Mick quoted the other day and talks about how all these agree and are one. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and Holy Spirit, and these are one. There are three that bear witness on earth. So God has a bearing witness on heaven, in heaven, and a bearing witness on the earth of the same reality and the same truth is what you were saying. Do you get that? Bear witness on the earth. So he does care about the earth. His kingdom is here. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. Man. Good deal. Well, I don't know why and how we got on all that. But I'm going to shift gears a little bit. Actually, maybe what we'll do is take our break on time today and then shift gears. You have a question?
Well, just to keep an eye on interest after the prayer, we often wait to have two or three people together to pray, because it says when there's two or three together, there's a majority. But when you're in Christ and by yourself...
We always preach one in Christ and majority. There is a truth of synergism. One sends 1,000 to flight, two sends 10,000. There's a synergistic truth there. Two or three touching anything on earth that they understand or agree on, that is the will of God, it shall be done. There's a power of unity there when people get together. But here's the thing about this school, and probably my cry to God as far as the grace of God on this school, is that these things aren't just taught, but they're realized. And that they're not just knowledge, but because a lot of us know what the Bible reveals as the will of God. So then we'll three grab hands and pray because the Bible reveals it's the will of God, and we'll pray because the Bible reveals it's the will of God. But there's a place of knowing His will through knowing Him. Obviously, it's through the Word, but knowing Him and knowing His heart. And eternal life is knowing Him. So when you know Him, the more you know Him and see and understand, you'll speak and fulfill that scriptural place. Or you're just in a knowledge space. Okay, if we agree knowing the will of God, well, look at this scripture. Yeah, so it's the will of God. Yeah. And then we all three grab hands. Technically, three of us, we grab hands. Let's just pray this right now. And we've done it. Thousands of times Christians have done this. And then we'll quote specifically those scriptures and hold God to that and then say thank you and rejoice. And then we don't see the answer. And then we go, we get frustrated or whatever, or draw back or change our doctrine. Who knows what I'm saying? We've done it tons of times. It's not about scrolling through here and finding God out this way. You find Him through His Son. You have intimacy and communion with Him. You're in love with Him. You know Him. You know His nature. Faith works through love. Do you get it? It's the spontaneous result of knowing Him. So you look at a situation and two other people that are in communion with God. The Spirit of God's upon us. You look at the book of Acts. There was a reverence and an awe. God was upon them. And they'd see situation. And in fact, just the situation being in the area the Christians seemed to be at was enough. I mean, there was a glory thing going on there in the early book of Acts. That I've heard people say, well, that was the baby church. We need to grow. And I'm thinking, I would just like to be right there right now. And just, yeah. I heard a preacher say, that was the baby church. We need to even grow past that. I'm thinking, man, we need to just get back to that and then just keep growing. But, you know, Ananias and Sapphira in those kind of glory days where there was such a reverence, such a knowledge, such an awareness of God that to lie in His presence would be like, because He's right there and you're so aware of Him, and it would be just... not that I want people falling over dead, but that's pretty incredible. Matthew 5, let's go there. Let's take a break and we'll go to Matthew 5. Let's go take a break.